I thought to start off this year with our first men's meeting, I wanted to just go over this with you and share my heart through it, and I think it's a great perspective. Now, 2012 has been designated as the year of the Mayan calendar and Nostradamus or whoever else is out there prophesying from the grave about this being the end of the world. And also we get a constant barrage of teaching from end time teachers about, you know, things that are shaping up, and I would agree, things are shaping up. But I do not believe that Jesus is coming back at any given moment. And I have reason to believe that because of what I see in the book of Revelation, a lot of things that yet need to take place. And my concern is that if that's all we focus on is, hey, everything's bad, the economy's bad, 2012 might be the end, Jesus might come back at any time, you know, it's the last days. And if that's all we focus on, I think we're going to miss out on a potential that God has called us all to fulfill in our time here on this earth. So I try to approach life from my perspective in this angle that I'm 61, as you know, I just turned 61 yesterday, my birthday, and I still, I would have to say, I am more energized as a man at this stage and time of my life than I can recall at any time in my life. I am excited about the future. God's been opening up doors and given favor in areas of interest in my life, but especially just what he's unveiling in a never-ending process of being a perpetual student. I think the day we stop learning, the day we think that we've arrived and we've got everything figured out, is the day that we're filled with pride, because only God knows all things, and we will be forever learning, even in eternity. We will not just arrive in eternity, and when God makes this earth a paradise, we will not come on the scene in our glorified bodies and just there to get our little spread and then just play a harp and sing to God for the rest of eternity. No, we will be continuing to learn. And it's the learning and the experiences of life that God brings our way that makes it challenging, but also exciting. It makes it an adventure. So if I live a life that is all about doom and gloom and the end is here and you better get ready and just live ready to duck for cover, then I won't be progressive. I won't be proactive. I will be in retreat mode instead of pushing into the kingdom of God and all that he has for you and I to do. Not only as individuals, but interdependently connected to one another as a community of believers in where he wants to utilize every one of our graces and gifts to accomplish something for his glory. And that's why he brings people together. That's why he brings men and women together. That's why he brings a community together. Because none of us can do everything on our own. We are limited to the extent of our involvement and activity in a community of believers. And it's in the community of believers where God uses us to sharpen one another and to cause us to grow like iron sharpening iron. And in that process, there's painful times. There's times where we may not be all that excited about knowing someone, but yet if God's put us together, then we need to learn how to be around powerful people. All of us are powerful in our own right. You are powerful. I'm a powerful person. We're powerful because we are in Christ. And therefore, if we're going to learn how to take our strengths and see them go further than we can go further on our own, then we need to learn how to work together as powerful men. Can I get an amen out there?
Amen.
So we need to have a perspective that life has stages. And in this life with its stages, we're going to discover that at one point we get frustrated. At one point we may think, you know, I'll never get to that place. But we have to see things in perspective. Let me just paint a backdrop here before we jump into these four stages of life and ministry. First of all, the Israelites had already crossed through the Red Sea, and they were, the intent was for them to go straight to the Promised Land, to the land of Canaan. And Moses was instructed by God to send out 12 men, one man from each tribe, to go and scout out the land. So they did. They saw the immense fruitfulness and the big fruit, and also the big guys. They were giants. And these guys felt like grasshoppers in their own eyes when they were looking at these giants. And so they assumed, by their natural reasoning, I mean, all of us, there's probably not a guy here that wouldn't logically say, how are we, as small as we are, compared to these giants? And I'm thinking about those giant trees, those redwoods, as I'm driving through, and how tiny that Roseanne and I look next to those. And they probably had the same sense of awe over these gigantic men. So 10 of them come back with a report that, hey, it's a great land, awesome land. You should have seen the fruit. You should have seen all this. They even brought some back to show everybody. But there's this big B-U-T there. But we were as grasshoppers in their sight, in our eyes, compared to them. We could not imagine ourselves being able to take that land with those kinds of giants. So I brought the sword here that Lauren's son had made, and this was called Facing Your Giants, right? That's the title of the story, because it's a sword made, a life-size replica of Goliath's sword, and the sling representing David. And David had a different perspective about giants than all the soldiers that were hiding in the mountains and the caves, afraid to come out and take on Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, that was daring someone to come out and take him on. So little David, he didn't think in the natural. He didn't think reasonably. He thought kingdom-wise. And he says, what are you guys afraid of? Our God's bigger than that guy. I don't care how big he is. God's bigger. And my God is on my side. And let's take this guy out. Let's shut him up. So he went out there and took care of business. And God honored that. God honored David because David honored God through his faith and how big God is and what God was able to do. So you've got 10 spies coming back. God says, this is your land. I'm going to give it to you. But they didn't honor God because they didn't trust that he was big enough to take these giants out. But two men did come back, and that was Joshua and Caleb. And Caleb, who happened to be from the tribe of Judah, and Judah means praise, always the first tribe to lead out in the procession when they broke camp. So he had a praise report to bring back. The land is ours. God's big. Let's take these guys. And Joshua had the same message. But when they came back, the 10 persuaded and swayed the masses so that they rebelled against God's will, and they lost the potential based on which eyes they were looking at this obstacle for them. You see, all of us, in whatever stage in our lives, these four stages, we all face obstacles. All of us. And each obstacle is going to be different than another person's obstacle. It may take, maybe along the same genre, but it might take a different form. And that's where we can encourage each other. Say, hey, I kind of went through the same thing that you're going through now when I was your age. But this is how God brought me out of that. Now, that may not tailor fit to how he's going to do it with you. But I'm here to say, on this side of that experience, God came through. And guess what? He'll come through for you too. So when you have Joshua and Caleb coming back with the right report, with kingdom eyes rather than natural eyes, God let them go into the land, but it was 40 years later. So Caleb, at the time that he went in to spy out that land, he was 40 years old. And now they've gone through the 40 years of desert. And you know how many funerals that would make a day? How many burials that would make a day? Of that generation dying off, they could not go in to see the land because they rebelled, they didn't believe God. That would make 300 burials a day. 300 burials a day for 40 years of people dying off in the wilderness. And they could have gone in. They could have fulfilled their full potential. But it is about faith. It is about trusting God. And it is faith that we choose to have. He's given us freedom to choose. Either trust me or not. And if you trust me, the potential is there. You just have to push forward. break through. Obstacles are coming, but face your giants and get on with it. Because I'm going to make it happen if you will but trust me. You know, if we were to just have everything written out for us about our whole life and what's going to turn out, where would we need faith in? Where would we need to trust God if our whole story was laid out and we could just read a book about it and then just take each day as it comes and just say, well, today, according to this page, this chapter, this is what's going to happen in my life. Well, where's the adventure in that? If it's already written out for you, it's like you are stuck with that. But when you don't know what's around the next corner, when you don't know what's ahead, boy, that's adventurous. And I don't know about you guys, but men love adventure. I love adventure. Anybody else here love adventure? Of course. So here's what was going on. Caleb now in Joshua 14:6 says, I'm 85 years old. I'm here. I'm in the wilderness. I'm in the promised land. Now, give me that hill country right over there with the giants that God promised I could have. And I'll go and drive them out. 85 years old this guy was. Man. He's still as every bit energized as when he was at 40. Now, why do you think that is? Because at 65, he didn't say, I'm retired.
That's right.
I'm now going to just, you know, pull out my irons and go play golf every day with my buddies at the country club. Right. You know, I just read on the plane an article. It was actually in USA Today about the guys that decided they're not going to retire and they just kept working. One guy was a physics professor at a university. He was 93 years old. Showed a picture of him sitting there, and he teaches at the college still. He says, I tried the retirement. I went out, got my golf clubs, did my thing, but he says, it wasn't me. So I went back to work, and it was said in this article that more people, the baby boomers, and they're aging, are deciding that they're getting more self-satisfaction, fulfillment in continuing to work in the areas that they enjoy doing. Some have actually shifted from what they were doing, trying something new. Mm-hmm. And it's that trying something new. Instead of shutting down, say, well, I'm done, I've did my job, got my pension, got my retirement, got my 401k, but it's not all that it's cracked up to be, because I'm not a kind of person that is given to just play. I like to have something meaningful and productive that I can look back on and say, hey, I accomplished something with my life. I have a legacy to leave. You have a legacy to leave. And it isn't about buildings, but it is about people. It's about relationships. And the things that you and I do is a way that we can worship God. You know, it's not, worshiping God isn't just, you know, showing up on Sunday morning and we have 45 minutes of worship. Worshiping God is taking that wrench and those tools that you have and that you work with every day at your job. You're worshiping God through your work, through your skills, through your craft. That is a worship of God, because you're honoring God in your labor. It isn't just singing to God. It is, I'm worshiping God in what I'm doing. Because I was created to be creative. I was creative to work. I was created to produce something with my life instead of just bury my talent and go on and do nothing. Mm-hmm. So, Caleb, man, you're my guy. He's one of my favorite guys in the Old Testament because of this attitude. He had kingdom eyes, and he says, I'm not done. I've got a lot to do. You've got Timothy. In Timothy, Paul says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who long for his appearing. Now I'm sure that Paul did not have in his mind that one day I'm going to retire from all this jail time. You know, no. He was called to a mission, and we all have that calling. But Paul uses language here when he talks about, in 1 Corinthians 9, or is it 2 Corinthians 9, where he talks about, I buffet my body, I keep it in subjection so that I might not be disqualified for the prize. Well, he's talking about the Olympics, the athletic kind of concept. And here he's talking about a race of running. How many of you were ever runners in high school in some way, shape, or form, a marathon? Or track or whatever, cross country. So I was too, and there was a strategy about it. There was training. And so if I phrase it in this way, Paul is basically identifying with the athlete when he says, I have fought as in a contest, the good fight. I have finished with staying power, the race, as in a 26-mile plus marathon, which is what they ran back then. I have kept the faith, or as the rules, the contract, or the required training. And now there is in store for me the crown, or the victor's wreath that they wear when they win a race back then, of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And there was an award given to the winner besides that victor's wreath. So Paul says this is for everyone who longs for his appearing. There is a day where you will be rewarded for what you have put in to your life. And it's all about, when I look at Paul, for him it was all about finishing well. When you are an athlete in whatever capacity, basketball, football, soccer, wrestling, what am I missing? Baseball, any of those kinds of athletic contest things. I never started a race with the intent to lose. Not one of you have ever started a game in whatever category with the intent to lose. It was all about, I want to finish well. I want to win. That's my ultimate goal. But if I don't win, at least I have given my best shot at this. I want to finish well this game or this race. And we have our lives yet before us. The race isn't over for any of us. We have a race yet to fulfill, a race yet to finish. And every kind of obstacle is going to be thrown at our feet by the enemy to try to get us to quit and drop out of the race. Mm-hmm. But we can't. As long as we are alive, we can't drop out of the race. Because to do that would be to lose the potential that God has for you. You know, John the Baptist didn't know that he was going to lose his head. As a young man in his early 30s, he was Jesus' cousin, born 6 months before Jesus. Mm-hmm. And he had a mission. His calling after he came out of the wilderness was to pave the way as a forerunner of Christ, a voice in the wilderness, crying in the desert. His mission and ministry was not very long. And yet he lost his life at a very young age. But did he finish well? He finished well. His calling and his mission. All of us have a mission, and it's going to look different from everybody else's. And there's not one mission that any of you have that's different from the other. It's just as important. Your mission, Richard, just as important as my mission. Your Richard Adams is just as important as my mission. All of us have important missions. We are powerful people. We are powerful men. We've been made in the image of Christ, and we have his divine nature in us to help us fulfill and accomplish what God's called us to do. So, four stages of life. The first one here is the beginning years. And in those beginning years, I'll never forget, we had an evangelist named Francis Anfuso, a good friend of mine. He's now got pastoring a significant church out in California. He was always, he was hilarious and very clever, very ingenious man, always creative in everything he did. But he said, there was a time in my life where my body couldn't, function right. I was limp, didn't have any control over my bowel movement, things like that. And he described someone that sounded like he was paraplegic or something. And then he says, I was about 1 month old or something like that. It's defining a baby, an infant. So, and we're all just, oh man, really? I didn't know that happened to you. So, but the beginning years. This is the season of the child. And the Greek word for that word child is huios, which really is stressing the dignity and the character of the relationship between the child and the parents. And it's that time of the forming, the beginning years, for those of you who have young children right now, and those of us who have had children and been there and done that, that is the most significant part of the forming years of your child. The relationship between a son and his father, a daughter and her father, and between the mom. All of this is critical to the forming of their perspective on life and their attitude on life. So in those beginning years, this is where it is basically the season of faith, which means basically in this phrase up here, that I can. The 0 to 20 years for all of us have been those years of rote, involuntary learning under tutelage. Under going to school, we have to learn the basics of life. How many of you ever heard of the book that came out a long time ago? It said, all I ever need to learn about life I learned in kindergarten. You know, say yes, say please, say thank you. All the common courtesies and relationship with other people is where you were supposed to learn that in kindergarten. So this is the time where it's basically involuntary. You got to go to school, you got to learn this, and your parents are training you in many different ways. And 21 through 30 is the voluntary years where you're now at that age where you're developing in a voluntary way. You are now motivated to develop some goals for your life. You're in college, you're trying to figure out what your major is going to be, what direction you want to go, where your interests lie, your counselors in high school and in college trying to help position you into that place that would best suit who you are, your personality, your skill levels. And so these are the beginning years. We say, I can. The child says, I can do this. Mom, don't feed me, I can feed myself. You know, all that. And the season of faith where we are growing in our belief that we have something that we can do. So when I look at this from the standpoint of Christianity as a child of God, when I was a baby Christian, it was a season of faith for me. It was learning about the things I can do. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. It was learning about those things. And when we're looking at baby Christians, I needed to learn the basics. I needed to learn the fundamentals. And all of this applies to even athletics. So there is then that place where we finally come and begin to develop plans for life and goals for life. The second stage, this would be the area of the becoming years. This is the season of the sun and is the season of hope. Something has begun to click through the 20 to 30 stage where we feel like we're really starting to move in a direction where our lives are being defined. Now, I know this won't apply to everybody, so I'm talking in generalities, but our life is starting to find some definition. I remember one old carpenter said to a young man, just 20, 21 years old, he said, well, son, he said, let me tell you, here's how it is. You will not learn how to get any sense until you're 25, and you won't learn how to use that sense until you're 30. And interesting that in the days of Christ, men were considered men at a young age, but they weren't considered for anything in an authoritative position like being a rabbi. So Jesus actually came on the scene at the age of 30. Because that's when they began to be acknowledged as someone that was fully adult, fully grown, to the degree that they could have influence and they were worthy of being listened to. This being the season of the sun, the season of hope, this is the season of the I will. I know I can, but now I will do this. I remember watching my son developing into the 20 to 30s. Somehow he got in his mind, and I got this out of him, why he had this apparent obsession with becoming a millionaire before he was 30 years old. I finally got it out of him. It went back to when we were in Springfield, Oregon, where I first met Chris and Lori. You know, Roseanne and I, we were just poverty. You know how much I was making a month? I was making $1,300 a month with two kids. We just couldn't afford anything. And our church had a yard sale for a building fund, and there was a banana bike. Anybody here remember what banana bikes were? Even that banana seat, you know, you pop wheelies, and you have the handlebars that came up like this. Well, my son got his eye on that bike, and he says, "Dad, can you buy that for me?" And it wasn't very much. I pay that much for a meal out at McDonald's now, but back then I couldn't hardly put two pennies together. And I told him, I said, "Son, I'm sorry, I can't afford that." Now, he was only in second grade when I told him that. But that landed in his mind, and he had resolved at that young of age that I will never, ever say that to my son when I grow up. I'm going to make money. Of course, you know, pastors don't make a lot of money. I didn't make a lot of money as a pastor with my kids growing up. We got by. We were always, you know, blessed. But there is that kind of backside in the minds. My dad and mom are poor. Well, he says, "I not only can, but I will," and he did. And I'm watching him now coming in these years, years of the 30 to 50 years, where he is becoming what he believed he could be as a younger boy. Some of you, that's happened to you in your life. You've become what you believed you could be when you were younger. And there is a lot of hope through this time, that if we keep our eyes on the prize of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can walk in a lot of hope. Season of the sun, coming into your adulthood, coming into that maturity, a time where you're seeking out mentors who are good at what you want to accomplish with your life. And I remember my son seeking out other businessmen, and he just had a way of finding them. And he would pursue studies. He didn't want to go to college because he didn't want them to tell him how to make money. He wanted to study it himself in books, talk to mentors, talk to guys that have been there and done that, and he's very successful. All of us, in our own way, for me, I sought out mentors who were theologians. God brought a theologian into my life. I was a theologian. I was a developing theologian through these years. God brought me artists into my life, and then in my 40s, he brought a writer in my life because I have a desire to be a writer. And so all of these things happening in that stage of life. This time we are also kind of fleshing out our definition of love, what love is. Because if we've been married for any amount of time, I got married when I was 23. And so by the time I hit my 30s, love is being more fleshed out on how sacrificial I was going to be, not only for my wife, but now for my children. Because there are a lot of things I had to set aside in my becoming years in order to make sure that the priority and the value was for my wife and my children, that they didn't get set aside while I'm trying to become something. I'm also a dad. I'm also a husband. And so I had to balance out those desires and those longings for what I had chosen in my mind. I will become this. I also found that from my late 20s and early 30s, and even through the 30s, there's a lot of trial and error that's going on in your relationship with your wife, with your children. You make mistakes, trial and error in the things you're attempting to fulfill and accomplish in your career path, if you have that. And even in ministry, whatever ministry that God may be aligning with you parallel to what you're doing in the natural. But in that, I had to come to grips with the fact that failing in any of those areas wasn't failure. Didn't make me a failure. And there's somewhat of an identity crisis still going on here, an insecurity of not quite yet there to where it doesn't matter what people think of you. You're in that phase of it still matters what people are thinking of you, what they think of your success ratio, what they think of your accomplishment. This is probably a season of some of my greatest insecurities. I was successful in a lot of different ways, but yet so very insecure about who I was. I was still attaching my identity to my works, to what it was that I did, rather than who I was as a son of God. And so that's the way it is a lot in that sonship era for many of us. And failure need never be failing, and success, by the way, is never final. You may succeed at a lot of things, you may fail at a lot of things, but neither of those are final. It's your choice whether you're going to get back up and just press on, knowing that God will have something that He's moving you toward. If you keep Him as your priority and you keep relationships as a high value with your wife, with your children, and of course with God intimately, then you will discover His course and His path for you. Don't lay down in the race. Keep going. No matter what your body is saying to you. And when I was running those marathons, I mean, whoa, your body's screaming out at you. Stop, I can't take it anymore. And Paul says, I subjected my body. I made it come under my control. And it is a mind thing. In any athletic sport, it is about your will over what your body is saying to you and saying, I'm ignoring what the body is saying. We've got a job to do. I'll think about the body later. And it's the same way in this process. Okay? I think it's a time, too, where we need to learn to cherish each day that the Lord lets us live, especially in this time, because there's so many questions still going off in our minds. We got family, we got kids, we're trying to make ends meet. Will I ever get to the I will part right here? I was very confident that when I get to this age, I can do anything, but now I'm being barraged with all kinds of obstacles. My kids and my wife, she doesn't believe in me. My job isn't quite what I expected it was going to be cracked up to be. And so all kinds of things are going on, and the energy that it takes from us at that age. Some actually have to put the concept or the idea of ministry aside as far as full-out ministry when it comes to taking care of family. But here's the key to understanding that season of our life. You're still worshiping God. You're still doing exactly what God wants you to do. Because this is not your full life. This is just one quarter of your life. That season where your kids are going from the 0 to 20. And you've got to set aside that time to focus and concentrate on that. And if you can get ministry on the side, great. Fit it in where you can. But it's not the end all be all. Alright, this third season here. This is the building years. Now you notice I have this going from age 30 to 50, and that includes the teenage years right there. That's where I really started wondering if I had a future. How many of you remember the teenage years? At that season in my life, when my kids were teens, I really loved Bill Cosby's remedy for teenage years. He said, you get a barrel, you stick them in the barrel, you seal the barrel, put a hole in it, and feed them during the teenage years, and then let them out when they're done. That sounds good to me, Lord. But let me tell you, there is life after teenage years for those of you who have that to look forward to. So this is the building years. This is the season of the man. You say, you mean I'm not going to become a man until I'm 50? No, this is the season where, as a man, you're no longer in that position that you were here. You're breaking through all those obstacles. Your kids are pretty much grown. They're probably out of the house by now, maybe got jobs. They may be still in college, who knows. But you're at a place where you don't really care what other people think about you. You've been there, done that. You're a seasoned warrior of life. You're a man. You're not walking in a bunch of questions at that time. So this is the season that we'll call the season of love. This is the time where it is, I am. Pretty much figured out who I am by now. This is who I am. You know, you can take it or leave it. I don't care. This is who I am. This is who God made me. And so I would say when we're talking about the season of love, here's where love is being defined and fleshed out in those becoming years. But in the building years, if you really are having kingdom eye perspective, like a Caleb and like a Joshua, your life is just getting started. Some may have already retired from a company they worked. You pretty much fleshed out who you're going to really invest in when it comes to loving people. we're narrowing down our love pretty much to family really matters. It's no more so much a love for the job, and a love for success, and a love for this and that, but it's a love for my wife, my children, that they are really what's going to count. And then my extended relationships, my extended family in the church, some close buddies that I have. And it's a love that has matured, that is more unconditional than it was here. This love during this time tends to be more conditional. I'll love you, wife, if you do this for me. I'll love you if you lose weight. I'll love you if you do this or that. But here it's like, I don't care about that anymore. I've grown out of that. And these are the years where you're taking 50 years of your life, 50 to 70 years, these are the fathering years. Well, now they're young men, young people that can come and tap into some of your life's experiences. And this is a season where you want to sow legacy into sons and daughters. God begins to bring those young people around you that say, you know, I like what you've got. And you might be in a career path or something that you have been successful in, whatever that might be, and you've got those who are in this season of their life, the becoming years, where they're seeking out mentors like yourself. They're seeking out someone who will coach them in a particular area in their life. It may be a career path. It may be as a spiritual student of what your experiences have been in Christ. It may be like it was for me. I'm seeking out Kevin Connors, my theologian. Byron Birdsall, a watercolorist in Alaska, sought him out. He embraced me because he was coming from these years. Kevin Connor was coming from these years. Cece Murphy, who mentored me in writing, is coming from these years. They're there for us if you seek them out, if you look for those mentors. Everybody needs a mentor, coach, a spiritual father kind of thing, where God has got a destiny for you and those career paths or those spiritual paths, and you now can sow something in. This is an age of reproducing. You've reproduced naturally. Now this is an age of reproducing spiritually. Then we have, in that age too, you'll find that a lot of guys, particularly in a high influential position in that age bracket, are writing about their life's experiences, writing about principles, writing about leadership, writing about a number of things. It's really the best season for writing books because convictions and processing of the things that we've been doing in the becoming years are now starting to gel. And we're starting to strip away the things that we thought were right in our 30 to 50 range and found out through trial and error that it wasn't what I thought it was. I never forget one guy that was counseling parents on how to be a parent to their children, and he didn't have any children. So his idea was pretty rigid and pretty inflexible and pretty strict until he had his own. And then his counsel, as the kids kept growing older, began to change and to lighten up a little bit. And he thought he had figured out how to raise teenagers. You see, you know, my kids at this 0 to 12, they're all perfect angels because I've made them that way. I've made them obedient. I've made them obey my rules. And then they turn 13. And it's a whole different story. I thought that way. I thought, this is the way my kid's going to turn out, because if you train up a child, the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Well, it says when he is old, then say when he's a teen. And so they go through those years, they're trying to figure themselves out. And, hey, I can do this. You don't have to tell me, Dad. I can do this. And so there is a releasing and a recalibrating our concepts of things about life. And it's starting to gel in this season. Now, let's go to this final one. And that is the bequeathing years. This is the season of the father. Ages 71 up. And I really feel I can speak into this. When I observe a guy like Lauren, who just recently helped Roseanne and I do some things in the laundromat that Roseanne owns, and kept telling Roseanne what a genius Lauren is and all that he's accomplished and what he pulled off. And I just appreciated so much, Lauren, your skills, the years of experience that you brought to the table, how you just dealt with it and walked away with a great product. You gave 100%, or actually 110%, you and Carlene. And they were so encouraging through that time and saved us a lot of money as well. But the thing about it is that, Lauren, you're 71 now?
73.
And he's still going strong? He hasn't retired. He's still, I mean, he's going a little slower, but he hasn't retired in the sense of he's still got purpose in his life. Caleb, at the age of 85, still had purpose. My dad just turned 86. And he's still driving around. He's still going to barbershop. He was always singing barbershop. He's got a girlfriend. I mean, he is active at 86. And so I say, God, I want to be there when I'm 86. I always want to be in an adventure mode and proactive mode, looking down the road. Because it says in USA Today that research actually says people that stay active in that way and stay engaged in life and new adventures and trying new things, and even going back to school, whatever, they live longer. Because all the neurons or whatever in your body, your cells, are not saying, okay, at 65 now, it's time to shut down. And your body is thinking, shut down, relax, put your butt in that sofa, get the remote in your hand, and that's your exercise. Well, then your body's going to shut down. When I was working in Burkhart's department store in Cincinnati, Ohio, as a young man, there was one guy that had been working there in that men's department store for 50 years from when it started. And he was still coming to work. He was 90 years old. And he'd come in with his hat and his tie, and he had his routine, and he had his paper with him, and he still sold clothes. He had a life, and he was healthy. And so the bequeathing years is the year where I give, and it is the season of grace. I find that the older I'm getting, I'm starting to have a lot more grace with people. I'm not saying condoning other things, but I'm saying having a lot more grace. There's just some things not worth taking a dog into a fight about. We've got to choose our battles. And when it comes to the kingdom of God, I'd rather spend my energy on fighting for what's valuable and long-lasting than some little picky thing that doesn't matter in the light of eternity. So, season of grace. This is a time where we give away counsel, we give away wisdom, we encourage the young men who are in those becoming years and coming up behind us, and we pour into them and say, look, you can do this. I've been there. I've been through that, and I came out on this side. Now, the way I did it may not be the same way you'll do it, but you can do it through Christ who will strengthen you in that season. Amen? So, this is that time, and I'm excited about my future, and I pray that you are excited about your future. That no matter how old you are, it is not a time to lay down, because we will always have giants that we're facing in our lives, always. And the way you get through it is you say, God's with me. See that hill? I'm going to take that hill. And whatever that hill is in your life, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your kids, whether it's your career, whether it's a new business, no matter what it is, you can take it. Because Christ in you will help you do it, along with a band of brothers. Amen? Mm-hmm. We all are in a battle. Mm-hmm. And I love you guys. And your back.
Yeah.
Got your back. And there's not any of us perfect here. We all have our flaws and our issues. We have our things that we battle. But that doesn't make us less valuable. We're all valuable to one another and to God. And so we say, hey, you know, I'm not perfect either, but let's, you know, if there's anything I can do to help you walk through this, then let's do it. Instead of us looking at each other through the eyes of, man, I'm afraid of your sin. That kind of thing going on in your life, you don't want me to know about that. You shouldn't let anybody know about that, because you know what's at the end of that is punishment, judgment. And that's why people are afraid to go to church. It's not a safe place. Well, it's all love and gooey, you know, get you in the door until you're in community. And they find out you've got flaws. And they find out you might have some sin in your life. God forbid. He goes, don't you know this is a wax museum of saints out here? We don't allow sinners in this place. But we're all in a battle. We're all in a war. We're all flawed. But in the kingdom of God, under his eyes, through the blood of Christ, we are considered righteous, the righteousness of Christ. So that's the end of my session. And how about some feedback? Anybody want to comment on any of these things that I covered?
When I was a young man, I was a high school dropout. I ran with the street gang in Los Angeles. I had no future. And I wanted to join the Marine Corps. And my friend didn't pass. And I prayed, God, help me pass the entrance exam, please. Mm-hmm. Because I knew that even the principal, I didn't want to quit school, but he said, Lord, you're wasting your time. He said, you don't have the mentality to finish high school. Mm-hmm. He said, you're not that kind of a person. So I felt pretty low. Mm-hmm. And I said, Lord, help me get past this entrance exam. And I prayed earnestly about it. I passed the exam. They gave me the test three times because I went in the Marine Corps as a 2 to 4 year college graduate in my entrance exam. Mm. Since then, God has endowed me with a certain amount of skill. I brag about them, and I hope you don't think I'm bragging. I'm bragging because God gave me that ability. Mm-hmm. I cannot believe the things that he has put me into. My work has been on Monday Night Football, halftime. It's been on public television, featured. I built a restaurant when I was in my 20s, mm-hmm. in my late 20s, that's been visited by 3 presidents of the United States off the beaten track. Mm-hmm. That it hasn't changed since I finished it over 40 years ago. The things that God has allowed me to do, I look back on, I cannot believe it. So I guess what I'm trying to say, pray that God would give you, especially you younger people, pray that God would give you ability, give you wisdom, because he will.
Yes.
He gave it to me.
Yes.
I went from being a high school dropout. In the Marine Corps, they gave me that test 3 times because they said nobody has ever entered the Marine Corps that they knew of as a 2 to 4 year college graduate that dropped out of high school. Hmm. They said somehow, each time they gave me the test, I didn't realize this, but they were watching me extremely close because they figured I had some kind of a system. And I didn't. By the way, the test was algebra and trigonometry a whole bunch I never had either.
Wow. So that was a miracle.
And God had given me a lot of it was blank. I mean, I just went down and filled out what I knew. You know, and yet God gave me that ability, and he's still giving it to me all these years later.
Yes.
And it was because I just humbled myself and said, Lord, I can't do this. Mm-hmm. And so that's what, if I could pass anything down to the younger people, pray.
Amen.
Face your giants.
Yeah.
Go out there and do it. Because you can.
Yes. Yeah. Amen.
Yes, I'd like to just say what's inspiring about this, Jay, is one of the things the enemy tries to do is rob our identity.
Yep.
And the problem with that is whether you're this guy's age or my age, he doesn't stop with that.
That's right.
It's a continual pressure on you, on us.
Yeah.
And I think what this does, it says that when you walk up to somebody that's this age or that age, this gives us a simple way to say, okay, what is this guy really going through? This guy's trying to figure out where he's going to go with his career, what he's going to do with his education. He's got all these decisions. But what encourages me about this is here's a guy that's, let's say, number 2 here, 40 years old and trying to find work. Okay,
it's tough.
So a guy that's in the next level can say, okay, here is something I had to do to deal with that.
Yeah.
Instead of just saying, well, I'm sorry, you don't have a job, get over it, blah, blah, blah. Another guy may be able to say, okay, this is what I did, this is how I handled it.
Yeah.
Or a young man might say, I have the energy to help.
Right, that's right.
Right, so I just want to commend you. I think it's good teaching.
Thank you.